extracting from not just this one example, but numerous other examples, I'd say that it is a very vital role that genes play in your life. But yeah, the environment, and once you've started observing the places around you, the your environment, everything, after that, the way you were, where you were, whom you'd hang out with, how you were raised, how you were interacted with, yeah, these things are something which have a major and a greater role in developing your
personality. So, you mean situation and environment is more important or something
like
that?
Yeah, yeah. That's something.
You know
that
what? I didn't like something about your speaking, and it was you were just looking at genes like something so easy, like it's about your parents, but it's not about your parents. It's about generations before you.
Right.
You know what? And can I just tell that? Okay, because, for example, there were a dumb person that his parents were, for example, so, like, prodigies or something.
Yeah, but like, so you mean like his granddad could be dumb and he's like his granddad?
It could be. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
I'm just telling that.
See?
No. I'm not the supporter of the genes or something. I'm the supporter of this idea that there is a balanced combination of these two.
Right.
But this word balance doesn't mean equal. You know what? For example, there are differences even between me and you. For example, maybe you were 50-50. And I mean, the effect of these two were 50-50. But about me, it was 30-70. You know what?
What was 30-70?
The effect of these two factors,
okay,
for example.
Okay. You think...
Yeah, I mean, this is the meaning of balanced combination that I'm talking about.
Not balanced. 70-30 is not balanced.
It is.
How is that balanced? 50-50 is balanced.
No, it's equal. There is a difference between these two words.
Balance and equality. Come on, you're throwing in equality.
No. I'm not going to go through this topic at all. I hate it.
Oh.
But I'm going to tell you that, okay, by balance, I mean, again, this situation, we choose the percentage of the effect, you know what? And
okay.
I'm going to tell you that, okay, I do agree with the point that the root of who you are is environment somehow.
Okay. Right. But, okay, me as a person, right? Okay, I think I'm going to get into a complicated, like, philosophical discussion
mm-hmm.
now. So hold your breath. We're going to go for a break.
Yeah, I do agree with that one. So
come on. Sorry, you open the show.
Yeah,
I
am
okay.
The host. So dear listeners, I think we're going to go for a break. Then we're going to come back and talk about this beautiful topic more.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Welcome back, dear listeners. We are here talking about the same old story of genes and environment, about who you are.
Right. So, okay. I'm going to throw in a question.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sure that there are people around, our listeners also, there are certain people who've got a background in medicine or medical studies. As you have, do I choose my genes? Right, I don't. Is there any way for me to, in any manner, choose or amplify certain things in my genes that I have?
Actually, in scientific areas, there are ways to change genes. You know, change them. Yeah, I mean,
once you've been born.
Yeah, once
like
you
after birth, I can change my genes now. Like I can become a Viking or something, right?
No, not in that way. Actually, we're gonna go through this because of some medical diseases. You know, for changing these genetical diseases, we're gonna go through this area that we want to change genes. But you know, always humans are curious about something else. We are gonna go through this project for diseases, and they're gonna go for something interesting. For example, changing the color of your eye or some fantasy. Or something.
No, but
like
that's not going
to
happen.
That will happen.
Okay, explain to me.
I don't want to make this conversation that much professional about this matter.
No. Just the fact that you said some people can scientists change genes. It means like That does that mean once I've been born I can change it?
Or yes, it, yes. It means that
like I can change the color of my eyes after I've been born.
Yes, you can replace.
Like naturally.
Yeah, naturally. There nice. Are certain about these things, but
I want to get golden eyes.
But you know, I think this is not a matter because always okay. we're gonna go through something that we shouldn't. Because here we're gonna talk about diseases, and they're like, okay, we're gonna change the color of your hair. It's more beautiful. No, science is here to help you, not to just change you in a
yeah,
way you
but
want.
Like,
you know
changing
what?
My hair to golden might help me, man.
But the thing is, actually, you cannot choose your genes, but you cannot even choose your environment whenever you're born.
Oh, so that's know? Where you're headed. Okay, yeah. I get you. Okay. Now I know. I get why you were like softening up the sand and like
yeah.
trying to construct it. All right. So that's what you mean. Like, you might be able to change. Okay, all right, I might. Okay, you said you might be able to
dead
change...
Dead end.
You might be able to change your genes, but not the environment. Is that what you said?
No, at all.
Okay, there's
after
no dead
you grow
end,
up, after you grow older, you can change your environment, actually.
Okay,
then,
you can
even
change,
we have many verses in Quran that
like,
tells you if you're not satisfied with where you are, you have to immigrate.
Right. No, it's funny that you talk about... It's not funny, but like it's you know what I mean, listeners? Come on, man. Yeah, that you talk about the Quran, right?
Mm-hmm.
It is Allah's doing, isn't it? Me having a certain gene, right? Okay. Or, fair enough, my granddad or my great-granddad chose his... My great-grandmom or my great-grandmom chose my great-granddad, mm-hmm. whatever it was, that had an involvement. But now I am in a situation because of their choices, right? Had nothing to do with me. Now, I have a tendency, because my... Right. Not me. Okay, Mr. X, his dad was a thief,
okay.
right? And his granddad was a thief, and his aunt was a thief, and his great-great-great-granddad was a thief, right?
Okay.
And now this guy, he wants to steal all the time. He wants to be a thief. You understand what I'm saying?
Even there is a desire to be a thief in that person?
Yeah, because like he right. Yeah,
I can't
man.
Understand it.
Yeah,
it's
isn't
not
that
logical.
Genetic, like to be a thief.
Human because of their grandparents and grandparents, you know, they were a thief. There is a desire in that person,
yeah.
and it is just inheriting through the genes.
I have no
this
idea.
This is not rational.
No. Why not? No, not genes, but he's been grown up seeing that. Like, he saw his granddad being a thief.
It.
He saw his
so,
coming back
you know,
to the environment,
he
right?
Didn't, maybe he didn't see his grandparents or something that you were telling me that, okay. Only the parents here, I think.
Right, so it was Mr. X, like, not even me.
Okay.
But
Mr. X here is not a thief. So, you mean, what is...
No, you know what I'm saying? What's his
or
fault?
Is a thief?
No. He, yeah. this kid, mm-hmm. right... He has this intrinsic desire to steal because of his parents. You know, like, whatever the reason,
so
right?
So it's environment.
It is environment.
Is not, yeah.
No, but like, is it, for example, aren't certain
you know what,
tendencies
think?
Transferred through mm-hmm. your genes? Like, you know, stealing.
You know what? I think your explanation of environment and genes are somewhat different with me. And this is the problem that we have together in this discussion. You know what? You were telling me that their grandparents were parents and was like that, and you were telling me it's not environment. What does that
no,
mean?
No, I'm not saying it's not environment. I'm saying, is it that kid's fault, though?
You know
that's
what?
My problem. It's not about, like, was it genetic or environmental. But then that kid is now in there. He's in that situation,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, he is.
Now, is it his
cannot
fault?
Change it, even.
At that stage, no. Maybe, like, 10 years
maybe
later.
Maybe later, yeah.
Later. But right now, is that his fault? Like, God has put him, Allah has put him in that family.
Maybe
right?
this is an examination, you know. So, you were telling me that the situation of that four-year-old kid was somehow difficult. That, for example, a four-year-old kid cannot decide what to do, what not to do, and to steal something, and how to handle this desire to steal things, you know.
Mm.
But the thing I want to tell you that, at last, no matter in what age, there is a day that you will become mature. And when you become mature, you can decide. And this decision decision comes from your mind. So first of all, you have to find your guidelines. You have to find the way you're going to live in this world. And then according to the guidelines you have, especially religious guidelines, you know what? Especially
interesting. Imam Ali alayhi salam is very famous. I'm sure people have heard before that he says, learn your religion rather than
exactly
right.
Right.
So like even that actually is true for your lifestyle, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Because religion means lifestyle, I think, most of the time.
It's lifestyle, yeah. So rather than having that certain lifestyle, way of life that your parents, your granddad, or your childhood was, right?
Yeah.
Learning it is the key,
is the more important. Is more important than the other parts. And I'm going to tell you that, dear listeners, no matter who you are, no matter where you were born, no matter which parents you had, and whatever their IQ, their I don't know, career or something, you are the one who would choose to be whatever you want to be, and you have the ability to change the world. So first, change yourself in a way you want.
Yeah, hopefully.
I'm just telling you that first you have to grow your brain.
Your brain.
We've talked about the same older story of genes and situation, and we came to this conclusion that no matter which genes you have or what kind of situation you were born in, you can change it and you can be the one you have to be in this world. Do you agree with me?
Take control.
Exactly. Take control of your life. And you are the writer and the author of the story of your life. Just write it in a way you have to write. So I wish you've enjoyed the conversation of today.
In all truth, my coffee's getting cold, so I want to finish it. Please join us next time when my coffee's hotter.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
News, artistic news, with the light.
A 78-year-old artist is making a comeback with a unique art installation on Governor's Island in the United States of America. One of its biggest features is the sound and creaking of moving chains.
It's a project that I proposed for a commission in St. Louis. The site of the commission was the area near the Mississippi River and the St. Louis courthouse. So I wanted to do a piece that addressed those areas and the subjects. And and of course we have those areas in the Mississippi River, which is a place that you talk about the history of American commerce, but also we can talk about the history of slavery.
Charles Gaines wanted to highlight the role slavery played in building the economy of the United States. That's why he purposely used chains, and the sculptor pointedly faces the Statue of Liberty in New York City. The installation is roughly 30 meters long and activated by colossal chains that rotate on anchors. The installation is part of a three-chapter series called The American Manifest, Moving Chains. It will be kept for all to see until the summer of next year.
A Palestinian farmer has discovered an ancient Byzantine-era mosaic when preparing to plant an olive tree on his plot of land in the Gaza Strip. The farmer and his son have been carefully excavating the area for 3 months since spring. The pair dug out three patches, revealing glimpses of an ornate mosaic with intricate images of birds, flora, and tile patterns. Its full size is roughly 23 square meters. The discovery has set off excitement amongst archaeologists. Experts say it is one of the the most well-preserved specimens with precision in graphics and richness in colors. According to archaeologists, the mosaic pavement dates back to the 5th and 7th centuries. Last month, another Palestinian farmer found a rare stone sculpture while working on his land, which dates back to around 2500 BC.
A celebrated Chinese artist integrates his life experiences and the beauty of his homeland using his own distinctive style of traditional painting. Chen Jialing is known for his Chinese ink paintings. Chen brings to life the imaginative richness and culture through his depictions of landscape with every brush of color. He is most famous for breaking traditional painting techniques while staying within the framework of the art form. Chen says one of his favorite subjects is the Jianggang Mountains, especially during certain hours when the sunlight offers its own visual delights.
The composition of this painting is based on the main peak of the Jianggang Mountains, because the main peak is the most majestic and imposing, especially at noon. The sun shines on the trees, forming a contour light involving trees and the large mountains, which is extremely beautiful.
The 85-year-old artist has also used fused traditional landscape painting with modern technology. Though Chen has participated in numerous art exhibitions, but he says his first solo exhibit was held in his 70s, and that's when his career really took off. Chen says he plans to paint as much of his homeland's stunning scenery as possible during his lifetime. If you have a sweet tooth, then this next bit of news is just for you. Visitors are now taking advantage of the expanded version of Cakeland, which is an immersive art gallery in the U.S. city of Los Angeles. The structure is meant to feel like a giant multi-layered cake. It's entirely made of artificial materials, but looks like if it's full of cherries, whipped cream, and layers of cake. Artist Scott Hoff says he used nearly a ton of pipe frosting, 120 mirrors, and thousands of cherries. Plus, he embedded thousands of crystals in the walls as a final touch. The artist says he chose to develop Cakeland after he noticed how much his artificial cake sculptures were welcomed by viewers.
So I chose cake because, number one, it's really beautiful. Number two, it's really fun to do. And number three, it engages the viewers in such a meaningful way.
Hoff says he never actually made a real cake before and has mainly followed his enthusiasm for fake kupud as the inspiration for this project. Visitors are able to walk through the cake, a labyrinth, and explore various rooms. While there is a lot of deliciousness and lightness of the cakes, visitors to this cake land can discover some interesting darker elements as they wander around. The art installation has continued to expand since it was founded by Hov in 2020. Robots are slowly but surely becoming part of everyday life, taking on human roles in different areas. Now, fast food restaurants can make French fries faster and better as a robot called Flippy 2 takes over the job.
When an order comes in through the restaurant system, it automatically spits out the instructions to Flippy. It takes a frozen product, fries it for the precise amount of time, and puts the finished product in the end. It does it faster, more accurately, more reliably, and happier than most humans do it.
Flippy 2 has been created in a robotic lab in California called MISO after 5 years of efforts by its developers. According to the project engineers, a really good understanding of the food science is needed to make sure the food quality is there, how different food sticks together, and how the temperature and heat affect it. The Miso CEO says the machine can cook several meals with different recipes simultaneously, removing the need for catering staff.
This technology utilizes a whole bunch of computer vision. There's cameras throughout the system, including right here we have these food identification cameras. The cameras not only guide the robot and tell it exactly where it is in space and how to move through this area, but also identifies the food type and it knows the recipe for each one.
The MISO CEO says tasks like the fry station are the kind that humans are most happy to offload. The name Flippy comes from the original machine designed to flip burgers, which was not very useful for restaurants.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Freedom is an essential virtue that is valued not only by humans but animals as well. Just like two eagle owls that have been released into the wild after being born in a Madrid zoo. The two owl twins were freed after months of training to survive in the nature. First, they were taken to a big aviary to develop the necessary skills, including those for hunting prey. The aviary is designed to have a similar environment to the local mountain range. Meantime, they need to gain muscle and come to a suitable weight. After passing various skill tests, the owls are released as part of Madrid Zoo's breeding program of night birds of prey. 7 eagle owls and 11 barn owls have been released since the program was launched in 2017. However, some of them flew back seeking shelter as they failed to adapt to the nature.
Art restoration requires intensive research and training and loads of skill. But imagine the anxiety while professionals embark on restoring rare paintings. Under careful supervision, French restorers are working to give back to 500-year-old paintings their former glory. They were rescued from a fire that engulfed the Notre-Dame Cathedral in Paris in 2019. These works date back from the 17th and early 18th century. The paintings, including 22 with large format, were temporarily stored in a warehouse and now being restored at an undisclosed location. The fire caused strictly no damage to the paintings, but they have accumulated thick layers of dirt and smoke on the surface after hanging in the cathedral for centuries. Some of the works also have paint loss due to overcleaning that restorers say need to be repaired elegantly.
On the outskirts of China's metropolis, Shanghai, a tiny island has been dubbed Cat Island as it provides shelter for stray animals. Since it opened last month, a charity based on the island is taking in cats mainly brought from Shanghai residents. These small carnivorous mammals are neutered and evaluated, and those with good temper and health are allowed to roam free on the island. The city's Stray Cats Management Center says their trap-neuter-release policy is to protect stray cats, limits their population, and maintain ecological balance. However, Shanghai has an estimated 200 stray cats per square kilometer, which means other methods will be needed to control the urban population, stray cats. A pair of baby panda twins make their debut appearance at the Chongqing Zoo in southwest China, with visitors flocking to cherish the abundance of cuteness.
Our returnee panda, Ershan, gave birth to the twin brother and sister on July 22nd this year. Currently, the elder brother weighs 4.3 grams and the younger sister weighs 0.6 grams. They're in good condition at present.
The twins' first public appearance was on Saturday, the first day of the week-long National Day holidays. During this week, the pair of giant panda cubs will be on display in the nursery of the panda house of the zoo. Their mother, Ershan, once lived in Canada as a goodwill envoy, but returned to her homeland in 2020. This was Ershan's second delivery of twins. A total of 21 pandas currently live in the Chongqing Zoo, which has been breeding giant pandas since the 1960s. The evolution of robots has been one of the fascinations of recent technological developments. And now the most cutting-edge achievements in that department were presented to the public during a conference in Beijing. The four-day annual World Robot Conference was held both offline and online. It featured three major events, including forum, expo, and competition. On display were more than 500 sets of robots from 130 companies from China and abroad. The conference gave an idea of how the future of humanity will be impacted by the automations. It shows how they can contribute to different sectors, from the restaurant industry and medicine to elderly care, agriculture, and manufacturing.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وصي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wassalatu wassalamu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of prophethood based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. And we are currently trying to understand the reasoning or the phenomenon that existed at the time in history that led to the coming of the prophets. Definitely there was something happening in the societies that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the prophets. One of those situations, one of those circumstances that Imam Ali alayhi salam talks about is that people had different understandings about God. And those many of those understandings were unfortunately wrong. He says that وَطَرَائِقُ مُتَشَتِّتَةٌ بَيْنَ مُشَبِّهٍ لِلَّهِ بِخَلْقِهِ أَوْ مُلْحِدٍ فِي إِسْمِهِ. One group of people are those that they compared God with other entities. They said God has a hand, for example. God is material. Maybe he has a body. Or for example, some people, they ended up saying that God is, for example, a certain, نعوذ بالله, may Allah forgive us for saying such things, a certain animal, let's say, and unfortunately, or a mountain. These are some weak understandings about God. Another path that people took was that they focused on the name of God but they couldn't go further. And even their understanding of the name of God was flawed, and that's caused them to completely get deviated.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, when we talk about the fact that there are certain people who ended up giving God certain names, and that led them to become misguided, when we say that, there are two understandings that comes to this. One is that people, they become misguided or they become disbelievers because they have a weakness of understanding, and they can't go further than naming God. They can't take a step further to say who this God is that they have understood. That actually comes back to the fact that they have not even created, they have not even given the right name to God. So the problem is when people don't give the right name, or they do not have the right understanding, or the concept of God in their mind is not clear, there is a big problem, because when that happens, the way they apply God in their lives becomes flawed, becomes a mistake, becomes wrong. You define God in such a way that you are not able to relate to that God completely. Or either because you want to relate to God, you end up, for example, saying that, giving some material, definitions to God. You end up applying the concept of God on material entities. So this issue is quite a serious issue. So the first step for a person, for people, is for the prophets, alayhimu salam, was to come and clarify those doubts and clarify that understanding of the concept of God. Number one. Number two is that once that concept is clarified, is to take their hands further and form a connection in a relationship with God. Because the reason why we want to have a concept in our mind, we want to name God something, is that we want to be able to form a relationship with God. We want to be able to perfect ourselves as human beings. God exists. Okay, so now what do we do? What is the way forward? That's what we want. That's what belief is. Belief is now taking that step further and, going into that relationship with God to become stronger, to become firmer, to, soar in perfection.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, the problem is that, as we said previously, in the previous segment, we mentioned that people ended up having wrong concepts of God. And they ended up, for example, defining God in the wrong way, or giving him a name and then not being able to follow it up properly. You see, some of the names that people give to God, like when you say God is nature, when you say God is the laws of nature, when you say God are the principles governing the way societies work, or do you say that God is someone who created and then he left, he didn't continue creating. So you see, you are giving this name to God, and you are that name is, when a person gives that name to God now, it means he can't have now a stronger relationship with God. God becomes cut off from his life, practically. This is the meaning of ilhad and disbelief. Because now you have given a certain, you have provided your mind a certain understanding of God that cuts you away from him. Now you can't talk to that God. You can't pray to that God. Can you have a conversation with that God and pray to him and cry to him and ask him to take you further? Can you open up your heart to that God and have that heart-to-heart communication? That's not going to be possible. That is, tantamount to disbelief if a person gives such an understanding about God. So we see that people right now in history, that's what they've been doing. Right now, the discussions in philosophy that we have by different schools of thought, they are questioning, first of all, those who are atheists who deny God completely, that's another story. But there are people who accept God, but then they end up denying God in that acceptance because of that name that they give to God. So you see how it is important for us to understand those names of God, who God is. And not only to understand the name, that name properly, but to see how that name applies to a certain powerful entity that is independent in its existence and its essence, who is needless, and who is the one who is the source of the existence of everything. And that is what we call Allah. So this connection, first of all, to have that right name, and then the connection with who that entity is, this is very important to be clarified, and the prophets and messengers came for that. And without their guidance, of course, many human beings would be misguided, and they would have a flawed understanding about who God is, and therefore their perfections would be blocked. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us understand these well. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد مجيد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. We're welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I am Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio for today's discussion, we have an expert from the Islamic House of Qom, Hujjatul Islam, Dr. Karimi. Assalamu alaikum, Dr. Karimi. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Oh,
So in the Islamic calendar, the day of Friday has so many merits. There are many deeds recommended to be done. We can say religious deeds, of course. For this day, it is also attributed to Imam As, Imam Zaman Jalallah. Let's talk a little bit about the significance of the day of Friday in the Islamic, we can say, theology and calendar.
Sure. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. When it comes to the days of the week and the month in the lunar calendar, we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, according to the verses and narrations, has chosen some days and months. For example, we have the holy month of Ramadan. We have some special days like the day of Arafah, like Friday.
That's right.
Some nights, like the nights of Qadr or Destiny, or the nights before Friday. So, and not only that, when it comes to a day, we have special times which have more significance, like the time before morning Adhan or the dawn prayer, what we call it Sahar. So that time the day is very specific. So we may not know the whole hikmah, wisdom behind that, but according to some mystics, it is as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is encouraging the people and giving them some opportunities to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when it comes to a day, there is an encouragement for the people to wake up early in the morning, for example, to have time to privately talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When it comes to a week, so during the week, you may not be free enough to have such a time. I mean, intimate time to talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to repent, to think about your actions. So the special time might be Friday or the night before Friday. When it comes to a whole year, we have the holy month of Ramadan.
Yes.
So these are opportunities given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to all people, especially if we're talking about Muslims, to take the most out of these great opportunities. That is why when it comes to the days of the week, now Friday is of significance. So during the week, if you do not have enough time, Allah says that, okay, Friday is the day for your week.
Also, the Jum'ah prayer has a significance at the noon of the Friday.
Exactly, and for that, we have a chapter in the Noble Book of Quran titled the chapter
Al-Jum'ah,
Friday. Yes. And this is showing this great significance.
Was it chosen by accident or something, or no? It really has a special, we can say, position in the Islamic calendar. I mean, why at all this day has been selected, not Saturday, not Monday, not Tuesday?
Because of that, I say that we may not know the whole philosophy of that. I mean, one may argue that holy month of Ramadan could be the holy month of Rajab, for example. Mm-hmm. And during that, we could fast and with the same virtues. But why Ramadan? At the end of the day, 1 month should have been chosen, and Ramadan was chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But is there anything special to this time in the year? We may not know. Is there anything specific to Friday? You may not know. But the point is that there is one special day during the week, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen it to be the Friday. Talking about, as you rightly mentioned, the Friday prayer, this is mentioned specifically in chapter Jumu'ah, chapter 42, chapter 62, verse 9. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا O you who believe, إذا نودي للصلاة من يوم الجمعة When the call is made for prayer on Friday, فسعوا إلى ذكر الله Then hasten to the remembrance of Allah. وذروا البيع And leave off trading. Because when we had the occasion of the revelation that when the Holy Prophet was giving sermon, on Friday, then a caravan came to the city of Medina, and some of the Muslims left the Friday prayer. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, وَذَرُوا الْبَيْعَ Leave trading.
Yes.
And which means that give preference to Friday prayer. ذَلِكُمْ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ That is better for you if you know. There are some narrations about the virtues of this day. For example, in one narration, Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam is quoted as saying that Al-Jum'ah, which is from the root jam, putting together, coming together, it says that Yawm al-Jum'ah is called Jum'ah because on that day Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gathered all his creatures and asked them and, invited them to make a covenant with Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family, and his vicegerent, that is Imam Ali alayhi salam. So because all the creatures gathered together, this day is called Al-Jum'ah. The Holy Prophet is quoted as saying, the chosen day is a day of Friday, and verse 3 of chapter Buruj, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَشَاهِدٍ وَمَشْهُودٍ. Shahid is referring to Friday, and Mashhud is referring to the day of Arafah, which
That's
is
right.
another significant day in the year. Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam says that on Friday, if you walk toward the Friday prayer, then your body would be prohibited for fire, meaning that you are immune from the hellfire. And those who say the Friday prayer on the first line, then it is as if they have said their prayer with the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir. Inshallah, inshallah,
inshallah, you'll find your way. Just to share one more narration, the Holy Prophet says the Friday is the best day. If you do righteous actions, then your reward would be doubled. And on that day, your prayers are accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So also Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, to just share one more narration, says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen one thing out of everything, and out of the days, he has chosen the Friday.
Okay. When you get into the Shiite theology, Friday and the night before that, especially for those who visit the tomb of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, has a specific, we can say, and separate story.
Exactly.
The case is that, for example, the night before Friday, they say that all the angels and the deceased prophets also pay a visit from heaven to the tomb of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam in Karbala. And also the day of Friday is very much, especially in the afternoon, attributed to Imam As. Are these authentic resources and references or not?
There are at least two reasons why Jum'ah is called the day of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, and is attributed to him. According to Shaykh Tabrizi in An-Najm al-Thaqib, he says that there are some reasons that people attribute the day of Friday to Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. One of them is that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam was born on a Friday. And second of all, according to many narrations, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will reappear on a Friday too. And this has been mentioned in one supplication. So that supplication is one of the reasons why we attribute Friday to Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. In that we read, Ya Mawla, Ya Sahib al-Zaman, addressing Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, we say, Hada Yawm al-Jum'ah, this is Friday, wa huwa yawmuk al-mutawakka'u fihi zuhuruk, this is your day in which we are expecting and we are waiting for your reappearance, wal-faraj fihi lil-mu'minin ala yadik, and the relief of the believers through you. So according to this narration and this ziyara, this dua, the day of Jum'ah, the day of Friday, is attributed to Imam Mahdi alayhi salam because he will reappear on a Friday. This is one. And the second one is that according to some other narrations, each day is attributed to one of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, one or more than one. In a narration, Imam Hadi, our 10th Imam, is quoted as saying that Saturday is attributed to the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family. And that is why we have a special dua for and a special ziyara for the Prophet on Saturdays. Sunday to Imam Ali alayhi salam, and according to some narrations to him and Lady Fatima al-Zahra salamullahi alayha. Monday for Imam al-Hasan and Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. Thursday for Imam Sajjad, Imam Baqir, and Imam al-Sadiq alayhim as-salam. Wednesday for Imam Kazim, Imam al-Rida, Imam al-Jawad, and Imam Hadi alayhim as-salam. Thursday for Imam Askari, and Friday for Imam Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance. So according to this narration, it seems that they are giving us just, an opportunity for every day to get connected to our imams.
Yes.
Like on Saturday to remember our Prophet, on Sunday to remember Imam Ali and Fatima Zahra, salamullahi alayhima, and the next days, and on Friday to specifically remember Imam Mahdi, alayhi salam. So it seems that based on these two or three points that I mentioned, Friday can be attributed to Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and can be called a day related to Imam Mahdi.
But in the Shiite references, is there any, direct talk about, for example, Imam As reappearing on Friday or Friday afternoon, evening, or something like that?
No.
I don't think so.
We do not have about Friday afternoon.
Yes.
The point about Friday afternoon is that for that time you have a special supplications like Duha Samad.
Yes.
And the other point is that it is mentioned that the believers in the afternoon of the Friday, because they come to know that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam did not reappear like in the morning.
Okay.
So they might be sad. But the point is that when it comes to the day of the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, yes. We have some narrations to say that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will reappear on Friday, but there is another group of the narrations which say that Imam Mahdi will reappear on a Saturday. And there, it's a matter of discussion among the scholars which one is true. It seems that the majority of scholars believe in Friday. Believe in the narrations talking about Friday as the day of the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. And of course, maybe a minority of the scholars who prefer the narrations referring to Saturday.
And any supplication recommended to be read out on this day, on Friday, for example?
Yeah, as I mentioned,
you said Dua Samad, for example, for the afternoon. But
yeah,
what about
it's not related to Imam Mahdi,
yes,
alayhi salam.
General.
But as I mentioned, for each day, if people refer to Mafatih al-Jinan, there is a ziyara, there is a dua related to each day. And for example, the Saturday for the Prophet,
yes,
Sunday for Imam Ali alayhi salam, and the next of the rest of the days for one of the infallible Imams or more than one. And for Friday, there is also a supplication related to Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, and may Allah hasten his reappearance.
That's right. Okay. Thank you very much, Sheikh Karimi, for a nice elaboration regarding the significance of the day of Friday and why is it attributed to Imam Asr. It was very kind of you.
My pleasure.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/en/Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran laban. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي حسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
Palestine Declassified.
Hello, I'm Chris Williamson, and this is Palestine Declassified, where we investigate the Israeli regime's global war against solidarity with the illegally occupied people of Palestine. Al Jazeera recently screened a four-part investigation into the subversion of the Labour Party by opponents of Jeremy Corbyn, who was the leader of the party from 2015 to 2019. What can we learn from this unprecedented leak of internal files? In today's programme, I'll be speaking to experts to tease out the significance of the leaks and to see if we can finally answer the question, who killed the Corbyn project? But first, we've got this special report by Latifa Abu Chakra on how Jeremy Corbyn was undermined.
The news channel Al Jazeera obtained the largest leak of documents in British political history. The internal emails of the Labour Party revealed scandal upon scandal. The Labour file series of documentaries showed an internal party bureaucracy which worked relentlessly against both the membership and specific political figures who were supportive of the Jeremy Corbyn leadership. Much of this was fixated on demonising supporters of Palestine and disqualifying them from membership of the party. Evidence of false allegations of homophobia to force support for Corbyn's competitor, Angela Eagle, started as early as 2015. Members were mercilessly smeared with untrue claims. Was this a test run for the fake anti-Semitism crisis which helped bring down Corbyn? Another episode in the series showed the head of internal governance in the Labour Party, Claire Frances Fuller, joking about stabbing Jeremy Corbyn in a WhatsApp group with other Labour staff. She was not held accountable and is now senior communications manager at the British NHS. Another scene in the same episode shows Ben Westerman, an investigations officer at the Labour Party, lying as part of a BBC Panorama episode with the aim of smearing a Labour Party member. It also reveals Labour councillor Izzy Lenger twisting an example of previous alleged anti-Semitism at university and projecting it onto the Labour Party to create a false impression. It was, of course, not mentioned that Lenger trained with the Israeli military. She entered through the Marva training program, which Palestine Declassified has previously pointed out can be accessed through the Union of Jewish Students. The series also shows Dan Fox, the head of Labour Friends of Israel and partner of Labour Blairite MP Stella Creasy, cavorting with Islamophobes. Dan Fox fought as a British soldier in Afghanistan, and we can reveal that he is still part of British military intelligence. The series also shows the party functionaries spying on local membership in the borough of Newham. They stalked members and collected private information on them for the purpose of investigation. The surveillance of these members then aided the party in expelling them. Evidence of Labour hacking the emails of a local newspaper in Croydon was also revealed. The series denuded the party as a criminal conspiracy against its own members. The Labour Party functions not as an expression of its members' will, but as a surveillance system repressing Labour in the interests of capital. It is a weapon in the British establishment's class war toolbox. It was before, during, and after the Corbyn era. The party appears to be concerned with narrowing rather than broadening political participation. But the Labour files are also an indictment of the political and media culture of the country as a whole. A conscious decision was made at the highest level of the Corbyn-led party to appease enemies of progress, thus sacrificing members and longtime allies in the hope that those forces of regression might grant some respite. They didn't, and thousands have suffered. Today, Palestine Declassified will delve into how exactly the party was captured by key Israel lobby groups.
As always, we're joined by our resident expert, David Miller. David's an academic and former professor at Bristol University and a leading British scholarly critic of Israel. He's also a co-founder and co-director of the lobbying watchdog initiative, Spinwatch. Our guest expert today is Amar Kazmi. Amar is an anti-imperialist political activist and he's just finished his master's degree in law. He previously worked on Jeremy Corbyn's 2016 leadership campaign and also worked as my communications officer in my parliamentary office. Welcome to the show. David, let me start with you. The initial purge of the Labour Party members focused on suspending people who'd criticised right-wing MPs. Was that why they didn't want to deal with anti-Semitism cases, do you think?
It kind of looks a little bit like that. And one of the things that's interesting about that is that they spent an awful lot of effort trying to find critics of these right-wing MPs, some of whom were Zionists, but not all. I mean, quite a lot of them were just the normal right-wingers in the party. Mm. So it looks like they didn't really get that anti-Semitism was the big issue that was coming, and instead they wanted to spend their time doing something else, which is an interesting thing to see, because it suggests that it was only later that the whole question of anti-Semitism became the defining feature of the attack on Corbyn.
Mm. Amar, if I could turn to you now. I mean, what do you know about these external organisations like Labour Against Anti-Semitism and Nasher Jew, who were behind an avalanche of complaints?
Well, these groups played a pivotal role in not only harassing pro-Palestine activists and people who were close to Jeremy Corbyn, but also in generating a narrative that the Labour Party was full of so-called anti-Semites. They operated predominantly on Twitter. They would post screenshots of, you know, activists saying very innocuous things, nothing anti-Semitic or anti-Jewish at all, and claiming that this was some sort of major crisis in the party. And of course, because staff in the Labour Party and in the leader's office and people around Jeremy Corbyn were very obsessed with Twitter, in my opinion, they then had a sort of inflated view of how big, let's say, the quote-unquote problem was in the Labour Party. And so one way that they would try to generate this narrative that the Labour Party was full of bigots was by, you know, being trolls on Twitter. Yeah. But they would have another strategy, which is they would directly get in contact with the Labour Party, send them deluges of screenshots and posts, asking them to take action against Labour Party members. They would also send press releases and files and information to right-wing hacks in the mainstream media. And we know that this was a concerted operation, sometimes by a very small group of individuals. You know, 23% of all the complaints around so-called anti-Semitism.